You know, it touched me when we were singing that song, Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other, our God is healer, awesome in power is our God. Because what happens when you're singing that song and the healing doesn't come? But you know that He is the healer. We've been wrestling with that in our family for quite some time. And I think that it has a lot to do with what we're going to be talking about this morning, with what it means to truly be gentle. Last week we talked about gentleness, what it was and how the gentle were actually blessed by God. And this week we're going to look at why the gentle are blessed, and we're going to ask ourselves, am I gentle? So before we jump into it this morning, let's pray that God gives me the voice to be able to complete this sermon. Oh, Father God, I come before you and acknowledge that you are the great physician. You are the great healer of our soul. You have healed us far beyond what we could ever imagine or think. For you've given us something way beyond physical healing. You've touched our very own spirit and caused it to become alive, to be born again, regenerated and renewed. You're resurrecting us from the inside out. And I thank you that we can trust you. I thank you, Lord, that you know our trials and the things that we go through, and that you handpick them for us for the sole purpose of weaning us off of this world so that we would depend more on you. Lord, I know that there are some in this room that are fighting you in their trials, in their life. They think they're fighting people or circumstances, but they're really fighting you. And I pray, God, that each of us would settle our account this morning, and that you would give us the faith to believe and the eyes to see, and the ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as a church. We invite you here this morning. Teach us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. When two people enter into the covenant of marriage, each promises to be committed to the other. In many ways, the commitment starts at the proposal. In many ways, when Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, in some ways it's a proposal to his people. As you'll notice, once again, each of the eight Beatitudes consists of two parts. You have the condition and the result. You have, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is the condition, and the result is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have, blessed are those who mourn, which is the condition, and the result is, for they shall be comforted. This morning we will be looking at, blessed are the gentle and the meek, for the result, for they shall inherit the earth. We hear all the time that God's love is unconditional. But in reality, it's very conditional. It's conditional on the grounds of whether or not we receive it or not. And if you think about it, this is true for any relationship. When two people enter into a covenant of marriage, each party promises to be committed to the other. In many ways, the commitment again, starts at the proposal. And I keep using that word because we're using it as an acrostic to help us to remember the eight Beatitudes that Jesus gives. In our day and age, I'm finding more and more that that this act of proposal is getting harder and harder for men. The greatest reason is the overwhelming fear of commitment that is there. Guys are more than happy to cohabitate with a woman if that means a full-on commitment can be avoided. The idea is if I can get the benefits of marriage without having to commit myself, then I'm better off. However, this is not what God intended when He said that two people shall become one flesh. Comparably, there are many people who enter into a relationship with God on similar grounds. Many are more than happy to cohabitate with God, accepting Him on certain terms, giving Him certain parts of their life as long as a full commitment can be avoided. This has led many to breaking their friendship with God and has left many disillusioned, thinking that they have tried Christianity or tried the church thing when they were younger, but in reality, they never committed themselves to the Lord. Reason being, they never really knew Him. Because Christ only loves unconditionally those who accept and receive His proposal. Similarly, the Sermon on the Mount is conditional. This sermon that Jesus gives is for those who receive God's marriage proposal. The end result is the blessing of God, and it comes upon the acceptance of His proposal by faith. For those who receive God's proposal, we enter into the marriage covenant, which includes the promise of love and commitment. I even have this boiled down in the word proposal. I just can't get this out of my mind. Those who receive Christ's proposal receive the promise of love and commitment in that intimate relationship that we have with God. Part of it is returning to the shepherd of our hearts. For the longest time, we've just been sheep that have wandered here and there, going astray, it says in Isaiah 53. But upon receiving Christ's proposal, we enter back into that relationship with this incredible shepherd king. In this proposal is the obligation and faithfulness on both sides. The thing is that God is always faithful to us. Remember, we talked about last week that in the Jewish culture, when the young man would offer the woman the cup and she would drink from it, the two of them would enter into a betrothal period. It's interesting that during that time, which oftentimes could last up to a year, the two people were actually really married. And if there was any unfaithfulness on the part of either, they could null and void the marriage. As a matter of fact, remember when Mary got pregnant, Joseph was tempted to do that very thing because he couldn't help but think that she was unfaithful to him. We're in the betrothal period. And our great king is going to come back soon. He's going to take us back to where He's preparing a place for us. If it were not so, He would have told us. And the question is, are you being faithful while you're here? God, who loves you with a unconditional love, who is jealous for you as His betrothed wife, will do whatever it takes to wean you off of this world. Anything that you might make an idol in your life, God will bring a trial or a test or something into your life to help pry your fingers off of that thing. And when we don't recognize that it's God, we oftentimes get angry. Because there's many things in this world that we think make us happy, that are downright sinful. And so when God is dealing with pride in our life, and He humbles us in certain areas, we oftentimes can react in anger. Remember, anger is the opposite of the word gentle. Gentle is all about being pliable and moldable. A gentle person, the first thing that they ask when something is happening in their life, whether it's a pressure or some kind of pain, ask God, what would you have me do in this situation? In this proposal comes protection and care, the obtaining of everlasting joy and hope. We're sealed by God's Holy Spirit. We acquire God's power and His wisdom, as a matter of fact. And in this, we get the opportunity to love God by obeying His commandments. There's a give and take, as with any relationship. It's true that for God to get to the point of being able to propose, it's interesting to remember how He even made it possible. Remember, He had to remove the one barrier that prevented Him to get on down on one knee and to propose to us, and that was to eliminate that sin barrier. Justice had to fully be served. His wrath had to fully extinguish the sin that we had committed, so our great King comes down and He bears that upon Himself when He goes to the cross, in order that He might turn to us and propose and say, "Will you come to me? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Like Jesus states in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a proper response to entering into this privileged state of holy matrimony with our Heavenly Father. And that is through the Beatitudes. To summarize these past few weeks, Jesus states that first you have to be poor in spirit. That's the first place you got to start. Remember, the poor in spirit are blessed because they have embraced the new perspective, the truth and the reality that without God we are spiritually bankrupt, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we are eternally condemned. If it wasn't for God's intervention and His conviction and His wooing in our life, we would be forever damned. That is the perspective of one who is poor in spirit. In other words, I am nothing without God. Without God, life is meaningless. Without God, life is void. I need God. I am desperate for God. That is poor in spirit. You know, Jesus was poor in spirit. He always had the perspective that without the Father, He is nothing. Without the Holy Spirit's power, He could do nothing. Jesus emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He experienced everything that we experienced. God, the God of the universe, set aside His privileges for the sole purpose of being born in a stable on Christmas morn, to be extremely vulnerable and humbled to the point of even death on a cross. He was born in the most humble of circumstances and He died in the most humble of circumstances. He demonstrates for us once and for all what does it mean for one to be gentle. He always did those things that were pleasing to the Father. Even when He wrestled in the Garden of Eden, we get the heart of a person who is gentle. "Father, with You all things are possible, but yet not my will but Yours be done." That is gentle. And it starts with the right perspective. If you had never responded to God's proposal, you would be aimlessly wandering around like a sheep without a shepherd. A guilty convict awaiting execution on death row and a starving, diseased beggar with no hope in this life. To be poor in spirit is to fully realize, again, that without God, life is meaningless. Next, Jesus says that those who mourn are blessed. Because their new perspective of being born of poor in spirit produces the new response. And that response is a godly response that mourns over the consequences of my own sin. We mourn over our sin, that knowing that it alienates us from God. We mourn over our sin because we know how it defiles others. We mourn over the sin of the world because all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. All of creation is tainted because of our sin, and we mourn over it. But because we have entered into a place where we are regenerate and renewed, what balances out the mourning is always joy. Because His mercy is new every morning. But now, because you responded to Christ's proposal, it leads us to the next one, and that is that the gentle are blessed. Why are the gentle blessed? The gentle, at your very core, the gentle are those who have received a new, obedient heart. It's a heart that is humbled. Remember, humility always sees yourself as you really are. In the presence of a holy God. Without Christ, we're doomed. With Christ, we are the children of God. When we always maintain that right perspective, we treat people differently. As brothers and sisters, I see you as royalty. You are to be honored. You're not to be talked about or sneered about. The gentle are pliable, they're moldable, they're teachable. It is a new obedience that seeks to yield and submit rather than resist and rebel. There was a time where we used to resist and rebel. We don't do that anymore. To recap last week's sermon, the word for gentle is the Greek word protos. I don't know if I'm going to get to it. And I hesitated to say it because I don't want you guys filling in the blanks right now, because I want you to listen to the rest of this message. So if you are caught filling in this right now, I will tell the elders and we will talk about it on Tuesday night. But I set this whole thing up as this acrostic proposal, and I'm doing this so to intrigue your mind, okay? You see kind of what I'm doing here. I'm looking at what new thing we gain from a new position, of whether it's being poor in spirit, whether it's being mourning, or being those who are gentle. Whoever can complete this, not today, they will receive a wedding gift from me. Okay? So you can fill that in as you study the Beatitudes. I just encourage you to ask yourself, what is seek righteousness? That is a new what? The merciful, that is a new what? Okay. But it has to, of course, start with a P or an O or an S or an E. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Remember, the word gentle, the word protos, means meekness. It's anger and strength that is under control. But not in a man's outward behavior only, nor in his relations to his fellow man or his mere natural disposition. This is not something that is a naturally nice guy. That's not what we're talking about here. Because when nice guys find themselves in positions where their pride is being attacked, they're not so nice anymore. We're talking about something that is supernatural that happens within a person. Zodiatus describes it like this. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the expressions of it are primarily toward God. It is that attitude of spirit. We accept God's dealings with us as good and do not dispute or resist. Remember the picture of the wild horse compared to the tame horse, or the wild lion compared to the tamed lion. That's this idea of meekness. God has somehow taken us from a sheep that is wandering, going astray, and He has brought us into His fold, and now we actually follow Him. He's the good master. We want to hear His voice. We want to fall. It's not that we start to stray off of the path, but there's something deep within now that wants to keep Him at the lead. We don't want to take the lead anymore. That's gentleness. It's giving up my will for your will. Once again, it is a balance born in strength of character. And remember that the opposite of this word is a disposition to anger. Thumos. It's anger externalized. It's exasperation. It's a quick lash out. Remember last week we looked at Psalm 37. And just to recap really quick, Psalm 37 is all about a person who is gentle. He starts off, do not fret. Remember, fretting is to be kindled, to be vexed, to become angry. He says it over and over again, verse 1, verse 7, verse 8. Don't fret, don't fret, don't fret. Then he says, don't be envious towards wrongdoers. He says, trust in the Lord. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. We have to get this terminology down. Because remember, this word for commit means to roll over onto the Lord. When you have a burden on yourself and you got to roll it onto God so that you can be freed and set free. Remember that word, because we're going to look at it a little bit later. I think the reason why we're doing a two-part series on gentleness is because gentleness, get this, gentleness is the essence of what it really means to walk by faith. It is trusting God in every circumstance of your life. It's having a confidence knowing that God is at work in this situation, even though it doesn't seem like He's working. So you can continue to bring yourself underneath the submission and the sovereign control of God in your life. That's gentleness. So no wonder he continues to say, don't fret, trust God. Don't fret, trust God. Don't fret, trust God. Commit yourself to God. Rest in the Lord. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. And then remember, this is where Jesus is quoting from, verse 11. But the humble will inherit the land. It's like this, the reason why blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth or the land. The reason why they get the land is because God right now is saying, give up the land. Give up what this world has to offer you. I want you to build my kingdom. I don't want you to build your kingdom. You keep your eyes on me. I'm the king. And if you will give up the earth, you're going to get the earth. And not the old earth either. The new heavens and the new earth. It says, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. What's interesting is that this whole idea of a gentle and obedient heart, it comes at the moment of salvation. And it's like we either water it and cause it to mature, or we kind of quench it, you know? What's the determining factor, I think, is what kind of a commitment level we came on board with. When you came to Christ, did you sign up on the dotted line that said, the reason I'm giving my life to Christ is because I think that He's going to give me a better life here on earth? Or did you sign the one that Pastor Ken usually pulls out that says, if you're going to follow Christ, then you're going to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him? Because that's what Jesus said. If you want to be my disciples, that's where you got to start. And nobody's following Christ and picking up their cross if they don't see themselves as desperate for Him. Starting at the position of being poor in spirit, where they're mourning over their own sin. And they're chasing after the Savior because without Him they're doomed. And when you continue to maintain that attitude, gentleness just follows right along. It's when we forget and we start feeling entitled, as though God owes us heaven. That's when we get into trouble. I don't know how many times I've done funerals. Almost every time, the family wants me to read Psalm 23, which is the Lord is my shepherd. You know that psalm? What's interesting is you read that psalm and it's all about the gentle. Notice really quick some highlights from that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right off the bat, here it's David talking again, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That means He's a sheep. You've heard me say before, sometimes I'll teach the preschoolers that, you know, either God is your sheep, either He is your shepherd, or you are a sheep and you're your own shepherd. And sometimes I'll draw a little picture with a little sheep holding a little staff, thinking that he can be his own shepherd. And it's just foolish. They laugh at that. How many people do we live with that think that they can be their own shepherd? So gentleness is all starting at the point of, the Lord is my shepherd. That means I'm following Him. He makes me lie down. Does God make you lie down? Does God make you do anything? The gentle God can make you do something. He leads me beside quiet waters. Does God lead you, or are you the one that's leading in this relationship? Is your soul restored? Does He guide you? Notice that the result of being gentle and having the Lord as your shepherd, and allowing Him to make you lie down, and Him leading you and restoring you and guiding you, is that when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, guess who's there? It's the Lord. You're following Him. No wonder you fear no evil. His rod and His staff, they comfort you. Because you're following right in pursuit the Good Shepherd. For our remaining time, I want to finish our conversation that we started last week regarding the question, why? Why does God bless the gentle? Then I want to ask ourselves the question, am I gentle? So we want to start at the feet of the Good Shepherd. Why does God bless the gentle? Because in Matthew 11, 25 through 30, we find out that God is gentle. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So it's like Christ is saying, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. I want to teach you something. I want to teach you something. Come here. Sit at my feet. Sit at my feet. Yeah, put those things down. They're way heavy for you. Wipe the sweat off your brow. Come here. Sit down. Sit here. Learn from me. Okay, this is what I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you how to be gentle and humble in your hearts. And the reason I'm going to teach you this is so that you can have rest for your soul. I know that any time I enter into a trial and I'm there and I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus and I receive it with humility and gentleness, even though I don't like the trial, there's rest. There's always peace. When I enter into a trial or something, a temptation or some pressure or whatever, and my first reaction is anger or I feel threatened and my pride is there, all of a sudden this burden is on my shoulder that I have to try to get out from underneath this trial, or I got to figure it out. And Jesus says, come to me and I want to teach you something. Let me teach you what's important. I'm going to help you be gentle. So, well, Pastor Dan, maybe that's the only place in the scriptures that talk about God being gentle. Remember, in Matthew 21, he's quoting from Zechariah 9:9, where it says, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords who's riding into Jerusalem, and it's prophesied that he is gentle. God is gentle. Christ is gentle. And to make the point, he doesn't come on a thoroughbred. He doesn't come on a Mustang. He doesn't come on a white stallion. He comes on a donkey. If Christ is humble and always saw himself as he really was, who are we to think of ourselves as more than we ought? It always gets us into trouble. So let's learn from him this morning. Because this is the only way to find true rest for our souls. We need to stop our striving and start surrendering. One of the best places in Scripture where we're given a glimpse of the humility of Christ is Philippians chapter 2. Here we're told to have an attitude, a certain kind of attitude. And here it is, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't walk around this earth saying, I am God, therefore you need to bow down and surrender to me right now. What did he do? He said, for even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. And then he looks to his followers and he says, and I'm asking you to walk that same path. Will you learn from me? Will you be gentle? Will you think of others as more important than yourself? Will you do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit? Notice in verse 6 it says, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Notice the word bondservant there is green, just like gentle is green. And this morning I want to build a case that gentleness in its very essence is found in the definition of what it means to be a bondservant. And we'll get there in a sec. Finishing Philippians 2 out. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. We know that at this name, at the name of Christ, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord of all. Now I want you to see a pattern here. Christ comes down, he empties himself, he takes on the form of a bondservant. He serves men, gives his life as a ransom. Always thinks of others as more important than himself. He gives. He even says it's better to give than to receive. He continues to line himself up with the Father's will. He always is pliable. He's always moldable. He's always listening to the Holy Spirit. Then at the end of his life, after living this perfect life of glorifying the Father says, now it's time to die for me. This is the same thing he's asking of his children. Remember the night in which Jesus was betrayed? He washes his disciples' feet and he says, it's right that you call me teacher and Lord because that's what I am. But if I do this to you, then I want you to do this to others. You're not greater than your master, are you? He's asking us, he's bidding us to come and die, to lay it all down. To be gentle. And he promises you that you will have rest for your soul. But the pattern here is this. You come, you die, God exalts you. That's the plan. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Christ, and God will exalt you at the proper time. You exalt yourself now, no rest for your soul. You die now, you're gentle now, rest for your soul. You're heading to a death, but God will exalt you at the proper time. That's the Christian walk. That's the walk Jesus walked, and it's the walk that he asks every single one of his followers to follow in. And has everything to do with gentleness, pliability. We stop our mouths before we start to complain because we're thinking of others, we're careful how we talk about them. We honor one another. We build one another up. We carefully weigh out our words to make sure that our words are edifying to other people and those who hear them. Because we're constantly bringing ourselves under the submission of the Holy Spirit within. We care more about what he says than what he says. That's gentleness. This whole idea of bondservant actually is found in the Old Testament. I wish we had this system set up here in America. Because I would be serving somebody right now. We have credit cards and things like that in this nation, so we can continue to operate in a false reality. But back in this culture, when you found yourself poor or in debt, you had the opportunity to serve somebody, but only for 6 years. On the seventh year, you had to be set free. And God set it up this way so that people could get along, that the poor could have their jobs, that they could serve, and that there could be a harmonious community and a fellowship of kinsmen, believers, like-minded brothers. And notice in Deuteronomy 15 it says, for the poor will never cease to be in the land, therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Notice Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the seventh year you shall set him free. That's the year of jubilation. It's the year that the Sabbath, the land, is supposed to rest. Why does God do this? Verse 13, when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. He comes in poor, he has a job for 6 years, he's paid off his debt, and now I want you to lavish him with goodness and send him on his merry way. So he can start a new life of his own and he can prosper in the land. That's the idea here. Think of others as more important than yourself. Masters, love those whom you are over. But notice in these next verses, this is where we find the bondservant. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day. The reason why he says that is he says, the reason why I want you to let the person go on that seventh year is because I want you to remember that you were a slave in the land, and in this land there will be no slaves forever. There will be no perpetual state of slavery here. Because we will treat one another with dignity, and there will be a day when there will be a release. So you can imagine this guy, it's his sixth year, he's got his wife and his children, he's prospered under his master, and he begins to develop this relationship with this master, and then it says this, it shall come about if he says to you, and this is the slave, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, you shall do likewise to your maidservant. What's going on here, Pastor Dan? A person could only become a servant, quote unquote, forever, or a bondservant, when he was given the right to go free, but chose to remain a servant to his master. He has to first, there's three qualifications here. First, he must decide that he wants to stay. Notice the underline. I will not go out from you. And he has a reason. Second reason has to be there as well. The second reason, he had to love his master. You're a good master. I've served you these 6 years. My family is here. We all enjoy being with you. You've become like family to me. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to stay here. There's a third thing that has to happen, and that is this, that he has to fare well with the master. In other words, it can't be some sluggard, somebody who is pulling his own, somebody that the master adores, because this guy serves in the right heart attitude. He's gentle, he's pliable, he's teachable. Since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl, and you can put another hole in his head, it says here. They would take the servant to a doorpost, put his ear on this doorpost, and they would punch an awl through his ear, and now you got this big hole in his ear, and so his lobe is dangling around. But when you see those guys with the danglers, you know that they belong to somebody, that they have made a choice. I am no longer my own boss. I have chosen to serve this guy for the rest of my life. That's Christianity. We could have gone our own way. But Christ did something in our life that just totally floored us. For those of us who would accept it, he laid down his life for us so that he could give us life. And we recognize that he is the good master. We also recognize that there's only one other master and he's not good. And so we got to a point where we said, I don't want to go my own way anymore, Lord. I want to follow you. I love you. The question is, do you fare well? Are you pliable? Are you moldable? Are you teachable? Remember, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Notice the maidservants get in on this too. The servant had to decide to stay and give up his will and his rights. And as God's bondservants, we do the same. This idea of bondservant is peppered throughout the whole New Testament. Paul uses it for himself. Timothy uses it for himself. James uses it for himself. 2 Peter, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Even in the book of the Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things that must take place. It's written to a specific people who have decided once and for all that they are no longer going to fulfill their own will, but they are going to come under the sovereignty of another master and to serve him forever with all of their hearts. Gentleness. It's a beautiful picture. We get this idea of gentleness in 1 Peter 2:9, where it says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He owns us now. And we say, oh, you own me? I want you to own me. If you read that and you're resistant to it, that might not be too good. You are a people for God's own possession so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We remember that there was a time that we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy, and there's no other place that we're going. Notice what God expects from bondservants. The gentle are God's bondservants. 1 Peter 2:13. Here's what he asks of us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as, there it is, bond slaves of God. This is what I want you to do. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Those are great things to dissect that we don't have time this morning. In other words, in every area of your life, I want you to submit. I want you to think of others as more important than yourself. The next place he starts off with is even when you have a perverse boss or a master that's over, if you're a slave, I want you to do what's right. And if you suffer for doing what's right, know this, that this finds favor in God's sight. If you patiently endure it and you continue to do what's right, this finds favor in God's sight. Gentleness. Then it says, you have been called for this purpose since Christ also died for you. In 1 Peter 3:13 it says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Why do we have such a hard time with this? Think back to the last time that all you tried to do was help that person and they slapped you in the face. When you just tried to do some good and somebody wasn't thankful one bit. You know that when that happens, you are blessed. Because you're following in the footsteps of the good master. You're not greater than your master, are you? Are you owed a thanks? Are you owed somebody to serve you and to love you somehow? If you are, then you're not being gentle. And I can guarantee you're carrying some kind of a burden and a baggage. You're having a heck of a time hearing God. So God will continue to bring trials in your life to make you more uncomfortable. He'll bring more people in your life that are not thankful. Does he do this because he hates us? No, he's weaning us off of this world. He wants you to follow in his footsteps. He wants you to come to him and learn from him. He's gentle. And he's humble. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but instead sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. We already did this back here, right? We've chosen him to be our master. We have set him apart. We have sanctified Christ as Lord in our hearts. And then he says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is why God's bondservants speak on his behalf. Because we have gone through the process of who's there to harm us if we do what's right? But even if we should suffer for the sake of righteousness, we're blessed. Therefore, I'm not going to fear man. I'm not going to fear their intimidation. You look up that word intimidation, it means you do not fear their fear. What would they fear? The truth. Guess who's a truth bearer? God's children. When you speak the truth in love, guess what's going to happen? It's going to cause the fear to well up, oftentimes. But you don't fear their fear. You're not troubled by what their response is going to be. Instead, you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You set him apart in your life, and you always make ready a defense to everyone who asks you. You will always speak the truth. You proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you do it with gentleness. You line yourself up with God's will. You're in tune to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. If you fear man, you're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. If you fear man, guess what's going to well up within you? Pride. When pride wells up within you, guess who's opposed to you? The Father. Guess what you're not going to have? Rest. But when somebody comes into your life and you don't fear their fear, but instead you sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and you love that person and you speak the truth in love, guess what's happening? You're humbling yourself. You're serving that person. Guess what? You may get backlash from that person, but guess what? You have rest for your soul. Because God gives grace to the humble. Am I gentle? Notice what it says right here afterwards, verse 16, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, it's almost like it's a guarantee, guys, you're going to get slandered for this. The thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. One day it's going to happen. For it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Why do we as Americans have it in our mind that if I do what's right, then God's going to bless me somehow and I'm going to prosper? Why don't we automatically think that if I'm advancing the kingdom of God somehow, I am going to get backlash? It's guaranteed. But we continue on through it anyway because that's where Christ is taking us. That's where he went. We're not greater than our master. Notice, I'm going to jump to the last one here. Notice what Jesus did. Here's the humble. Here's the gentle. Look what he did. We're supposed to follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know what this entrusting is all about? Remember back to Psalm 37, where we are to commit our way to the Lord. We're supposed to roll ourselves onto the Lord. We're to roll our burdens onto the Lord. That's the same idea with entrusting. He entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. Righteously. So he's our pattern. We have to do this if we're going to continue to maintain being gentle. Notice what it says here, for you have continually strayed like sheep, but now you've returned to the guardian, shepherd and guardian of your souls. One last verse here. Remember, I told you that if you are willing to be gentle now, if you're willing to die now, that God will exalt you at the proper time. That's what Jesus did. That's his pattern, that you'd be exalted. And notice here in 1 Peter it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. There's the completion of the cycle in which Jesus came to model for us, in which we follow after. And notice what it says there, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We roll it onto him. We entrust it over to him. If we can have the worship team come on up. We have a song that we're going to be introduced to this morning. I just want to remind you that the gentle live and walk by God's Spirit, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. Galatians 5:23. Verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Gentleness in its essence is all about dying to my flesh, crucifying what I want so that I can surrender to what the Holy Spirit wants in my life. No wonder it's such an incredible trait in which God blesses. Blessed are the gentle, because they are willing to give up the earth, they will inherit the earth. Be challenged with these things today. Allow him to change you as I allow him to change me.